Let's listen to God's word with a prayerful heart so that we can gain understanding from God's word and that we will hate every wrong path. In January this year, a Dallas high school basketball team runs up 100-0 score in a basketball game. Do you know what I'm talking about? 100-0. Have you ever heard of a game with a score 100-0? Nothing. And 100 is a very high score. So usually, how many points do you score in a typical basketball game with ATF churches? Tell me, Paul, how many points usually do our team get?
50-60.
Okay, and usually how many points do the opposing team? 16 to 70. 70. Wow, that's a big range. Okay, so but you have never experienced a game in which your opposing team will get 0 points and you get 100. That's a very high point. When it comes to running up the score, there are several schools of thought. There is the Steve Spurrier run them up philosophy. In other words, they believe that you should blow out your opponent until they beg for mercy. Steve Spurrier is currently the head coach of the University of South Carolina football team, and he has helped many football teams won many games. Then there is also the T-ball philosophy. Let's make sure everyone plays and let's screw the score. We don't care about the score, we just want everybody to have fun and participate. T-ball is a sport based on baseball and is intended as an introduction for young players to develop baseball skills and have fun. So everybody will have a chance to get points, to get a score and participate. I wonder which school of philosophy, when it comes to playing sports, that you adopt. Which one from the first school, put up your hand, that you just want to run them up? No? Oh, okay. Jason. Okay, so just blow out your opponent until they beg for mercy. Okay, and also David. Okay. And who are supporters of the school of thought that's the T-ball school of thought? That means everybody participates, everybody has fun, and nobody cares about score. Score is not important. Put up your hand if you support this philosophy. Okay. I see some supporters. Most of you are very shy. The confidence school in Dallas obviously subscribes to the run them up school of thought. Winning is everything. Why? Because they beat another team 100-0. In a girls' high school basketball game, you know what's the worst part? The opponent, Dallas Academy, is a school that caters to students with learning disabilities. These opponents were students with disabilities. They, in some way, could not play like a normal student play. And the Covenant School had all the good skills, and yet they tried to run these people up, these people with learning disabilities. The Dallas Academy, the North team, the overpowered and humiliated team, won't be playing Covenant again this season. They canceled their January 30 game against the same team, being humiliated like that. And they even withdrew its girls team from the league for the rest of the season. No more games for the girls team for the whole season. Against Covenant, Dallas Academy was surprised. Dallas Academy, the school with students with learning disabilities, they were surprised to see an obviously superior team keep the pressure on until it scored its 100th point in the fourth quarter, only a few minutes left. They were still trying to just score the points, ignoring their opponents, you know, that they had learning disabilities. And they were still trying so hard to just score one point. I'm sure this is the comment by Sabello. I'm sure they could have won by 30 points and still had just as a good time. You don't have to run up an opponent like that to just make yourself feel good. To make matters worse, the confidence coach, Michael Bryan, has issued what appears to be a really weak attempt at an apology. This is his apology. He says, "It just happened." Is that an apology? The confidence coach, Michael Bryan, later was fired by the school. What do you think about this game? And the reaction to this game? You might have different opinions. And I believe you have such opinions. It's very much related to the philosophy of sports that you have. But I wonder, what's the philosophy about sports and about life in the Bible? As a matter of fact, each of us faces winning or losing in life every day. Whether in school, at work, in church, in your family life, or in your personal life, whenever there's competition or a system depending on works or performance, there is a result which will be interpreted as win or loss. No one wants to be a loser. You feel really bad when you lose. Everyone wants to be a winner. But what would be God's philosophy of winning or triumph in sports and in life? From Matthew chapter 21 verse 1 to 11. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 21 verse 1 to verse 11. We'll look at Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem 1 week before Easter, before the day that he'll be resurrected. 5 days before that he will be crucified. He entered into Jerusalem, welcomed as a king. So here we'll learn what is triumph through God's way, not the human way. If you learn, understand, and apply what you will learn into your life, you will always be a winner in God's eyes, not in human eyes. I think that's what counts in eternity. If God considers you as a winner, you are a winner in eternity, not just in human eyes. And I think being a winner in God's eyes, that's the best for you. First, we'll learn that in order to triumph through God's way, we need complete submission to God's plan. We'll learn from Jesus' example. Okay, the first thing that we'll learn that how we can triumph through God's way is complete submission to God's plan. Look at the Bible with me, or look at the slide. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 to verse 3. As they, here is Jesus and his disciples, approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage. It is a small town on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt, or a young donkey by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Do you know where is Bethphage? Anyone knows where is Bethphage? Just looking at these verses. Where is? See? Very, very clear, right? On the Mount of Olives. Yes, you're right. And let me give you more background about this, where this location is. Just before this chapter, in chapter 20, at the end of it, chapter 20, Matthew, verse 29, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." As a result, although Jesus was in a rush for his mission, but still he stopped to heal these two blind man out of mercy, compassion, and love. But immediately after that, after leaving Jericho, okay, so Jericho, I'll show you on the map where Jericho is. Then it is chapter 21. Jesus comes to Bethphage. That is a small town or village on the Mount of Olives. Let me show you a map. Here is a map. It shows where Jericho is. Here is a scale in km. So this length is 10 km or 5 km. That's about 3 miles. Okay. So you see Jericho here. Jesus heals two blind men here, and then walks to the Mount of Olives. That's here. And on the Mount of Olives, that is the small town called Bethphage. Okay. So Mount Olives to Jerusalem is how? What's the distance? Approximate distance? It's probably just 1.5 miles. Not very far away. Okay? So, very short distance. It takes probably about 15 minutes to walk for Jesus to get from Bethphage to Jerusalem. And Jesus will enter Jerusalem later. Okay? But before that, Jesus asked his disciples to do something. What did Jesus ask his disciples to do? Put up your hand, tell me your name, and then tell me the answer. What did Jesus ask the disciples to do? What's your name? Tell me again. Yes, it's you. What's your name?
Lucy.
Lucy, yes. So what did Jesus ask the two the disciples do?
Go get a donkey.
Yes, see. If you read the Bible clearly, you can see that. It's very obvious. But let me ask you again, Lucy. How many donkeys were brought to Jesus?
Two.
Two. But in a typical picture, we often see just one donkey. Here is something very interesting. There's something very interesting. There are two donkeys. One is the mother donkey. One is the young or a baby donkey, but old enough to support someone riding on its back. Yes, Jesus sent two disciples to find a donkey and its colt. You know what? In the four accounts of the Gospel, all the other three accounts, not including Matthew, said only mentioned one donkey or one colt of the donkey. But here it mentions two, and some people will use that as an argument to say that, see, there's a contradiction. See, the Bible is not error-free. There's an error here, right here. As I know one of you here in LSU is taking a literary criticism class to just compare, you know, the different gospel accounts, and some of the people who do not believe in God might use that against the fact that the Bible is error-free, it's inspired by God. How do we explain that? Actually, it's very simple. The difference doesn't immediately imply there's a mistake. A simple explanation is that Jesus rode the colt, the mother donkey, went along. Because if you understand the culture, colts that has not yet been ridden sometimes accompany their mothers. So that's why Jesus rode the colt, but the mother donkey went along. And it's also possible that Jesus rode on the colt sometime. The colt got really tired. The baby young donkey got really tired. Now the mother would, Jesus would ride on the mother donkey. So that's also a possibility. See, if you have faith in God, then these are not really contradictions. It's just that different people choose to record different things, different details. It doesn't necessarily mean that it is a mistake. Alright? Then what should the disciples do? If anyone questions their actions, what should the disciples do? Can you just go to someone's house? Suppose there is a dog or a duck or whatever, and they just take it.
Yes.
You can? That would be considered stealing, right? But obviously, Jesus' disciples were not going to steal a donkey and the colt. Actually, Jesus already told them, someone will ask you about that, and you just tell them that the Lord leads them. That's simple. Jesus Christ, the Lord, leads them, and these people would send these donkeys and give them these donkeys for Jesus Christ to use. Of course, some people should have understood Jesus Christ as their long-expected Messiah, the Savior of Israel. Some of them respected Jesus as a good teacher of God's law or a rabbi. So that's why if the disciples mentioned that, oh, Jesus wants it, these people would just cooperate and give the donkey. But here, according to Matthew chapter 20, this is a map just showing a larger scale. This is China. This is Jerusalem or Israel here. Okay? And larger scale, Israel, Jerusalem here, China here. Where is the United States? On the other side, under Canada, right? Canada. United States. Here we are. Okay, we're really not that far away. One day, it'll be one of my dreams to be able to visit the Holy Land, Israel, and go there to just remember what Jesus Christ did in his lifetime in Jerusalem, with the understanding of the Bible, and going there, you will truly experience the love of Christ in the places that have his footprints there. And one of you actually went there before and actually had a special experience there. And I think that really changed his life. This is to fulfill a prophecy according to Matthew chapter 21 verse 4 to verse 5. It says that this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, saying to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. What can we learn from these verses about triumph through God's way? Jesus will enter as a triumphant king, but not the kind of king in human eyes, but he definitely triumphed. He won the best battle ever won in history. But how was Jesus able to do that? It's because Jesus completely submitted to God's plan in exact detail. Jesus knew the scriptures well. Jesus knew the prophecy, and he was there to fulfill the prophecy in exact detail. That's why he has such details told to the disciples. Even though, as you will see, what he was going to do would not be something that would be glorious in human eyes. Definitely not something that anyone would look forward to after the triumphant entry, being crucified on the cross. But Jesus, he is God. He is equal to God the Father. But he chose to submit to Father's plan because that's the only way to achieve the goal for Jesus' first coming to earth. What is that goal? We will see later. As I think about this, in our lives, sometimes we forget that as Christians, no matter where we are, what we do, who we are with, God is always with us. And we bear the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you call yourself a Christian, then that means you are the follower of Jesus Christ. When we are playing basketball, most of you like playing basketball, our mind might be so focused on winning that we neglect our opponent's feelings. We might do the same thing that the competent school basketball team did, even if we're sure that we're going to win. We want to break our own personal records. Okay? We did well. We are sure we are going to win, but I want to get more points to prove that we are superior. We want to do things to make ourselves good that often will result in hurting other people. And sometimes we don't even care about that. Remember, most of these students in confidence school, I believe they were Christians, because this is a Christian school. So this can happen to any of you. If you had the chance, you might have acted the same way. You know what hurts God even more than this? You might act in a non-Christian way on a basketball court. But some of us might bring the same mentality to church, even in the church, God's house. We do things because it makes us happy. It's always about me, my needs. We think it's enough that during worship service, Sunday school, or Bible study, that we open the Bible and hear God's word. That's enough. But when we are doing other things, we don't think about God's word, or His will, or how to do things according to the Bible's teachings when we are doing other things outside the church. And if we bring that mentality to the church, I think we'll cause a lot of hurting in the church. We are consumers. Consumerism is such a heavy value in the United States. We go to supermarkets, we pick and choose, there are always choices. But in church, we often have the same mentality. We want to pick this, we want to choose this. We like this program, we don't like that program. We like this person, we don't like that person. We like this speaker, but we don't like the other one. As if the church is also a grocery store or a movie theater, we can pick what we like or who we like. So let's learn from Jesus. No matter where we are, what we do, and who we are with, let us think about how people can see Jesus in us. How can we follow God's plan in everything that we do? How we can make God happy? If you are already saved by Jesus, your only purpose, goal, is to glorify God in your life, to make God happy, out of thankfulness to what Jesus Christ did for you, unless you don't really understand what Jesus Christ did for you and how important, how valuable that is to you. I encourage you to use God's word to guide us in everything that we do, we say, and think, no matter where we are, who we are with, what we are doing. I think that's God's will for us, and that would be the best for us. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says that, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Even when you eat, even when you drink, you do that all for the glory of God. You might say, what does eating and drinking have to do with the glory of God? But I tell you, even when you're eating or drinking, if you eat that or drink that with thankfulness instead of selfishness, what I want, maybe someone is hungry, share what you have, then you can glorify God in that. It's God's purpose that we do everything for the glory of God. And that is true triumph. The second thing that we can learn about triumph through God's way is complete humility and love as the means to implement God's will in our lives. That's the means. That's the truth. That's the method that God has given us. Verse 6, Matthew chapter 21. The disciples went. They followed Jesus Christ's commands and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloths on them, and Jesus sat on them. This was not the normal manner that a king would enter a city. For the conquerors in Rome would ride on horses, very strong, very good, beautiful, choice horses. But a coat was a symbol of peace. Only officials used donkeys for civil, not military, processions. So here, Jesus was not presenting himself as a military conqueror. But a king of peace. You know how the conquering general in Rome presents himself? The conquering general sits in a chariot of gold, expensive and beautiful, and with male horses straining at the reins and wheel spikes flashing in the sunlight. If you have watched The Gladiators, I know some of you really like that movie, you will know what I'm talking about. Okay, David, okay. You watched that movie. I suppose that's not for kids of your age. But okay, Jesus in his entry into Jerusalem did not have anything that impressed people, if you look at it. What is so impressed about riding on a young donkey? Humility is not what people cherished or appreciated at that time, and not what people appreciate now. But humility is the very mark of a Christian who is a follower of Jesus Christ, who is humble. How can our Master be humble and yet we are not? Is Jesus really your Master? If Jesus is not your Master, that's why I can see that there's no humility in you, because he is not your Master. You are not following him. You are not learning from him. Have you ever thought about why even Christians are so proud instead of being humble like Jesus? Why can Christians be so proud as well? The explanation is that we expose ourselves too much to the world and its pattern of thinking. How much time do we spend reading the Bible and praying? And how much time do we spend being brainwashed by the world's pattern of thinking in school, watching TV, surfing the web, even compromising the very little biblical thinking we have in order to fit in with our friends who don't like what the Bible teaches? But we want to have friends, so we just follow what they do. As a result, if they show pride and that is something good cherished among them, I will do the same. I observed something very interesting after living for 38 years of my life. Just had my birthday last month, 38 years old already, oh man. I noticed that those who are dedicated to God's word and prayer, the more they know, the more they serve like a servant. The older they get, the more humble they become. Isn't it interesting? If someone is truly dedicated to God's word and prayer, the more they know, the more they serve like a servant. And actually, I've seen quite a few people here, even in the English ministry, who have become a good example even for myself, besides Jesus Christ being the perfect example of humility. I found out that these people are dedicated to God's word and prayer. That's why they are able to not get proud with the increase of their knowledge, but they actually come to the church humbly, quietly, to just do what is needed to serve people because they see the need. In them, I see the image of Jesus Christ. In them, I can tell that this is a Christian because he looks like his Master. On the contrary, those who are not dedicated to God's word and prayer, the more they know, there's so much knowledge in the church. We're often looking forward to hear something new, to increase our knowledge so that we might even show off a little bit with our Bible knowledge. But the more we know, the more we criticize, and the more we want other people to serve us instead to serve. The older we get, the more proud we might become. If we are like that, do you know who is the Master? Ourself is the Master. Because it's always about the self. Me. God is not impressed by our knowledge and talents without humility. God values humility higher than knowledge and talents. Just the contrary to what the world values. If you want to impress people, show off your knowledge and your talents. But if you want to impress God, be humble through serving others. James chapter 4 verse 6 says that, but he gives us more grace. God gives us more grace. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Besides humility, I also see love in this picture. Do you see love in this picture? Besides humility and peace. Verse 8 says that, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted. We'll see that later, what they shouted. According to 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, they hurried and took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king. That's from 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13. It tells us why people would take their clothes and spread them under Jesus' footsteps, the footsteps of the young donkey. They were doing that to honor Jesus as a king, to welcome Jesus as a king. They were expecting Jesus to overthrow the Roman government. That was a very cruel government. The Jewish people suffered, the Israelites suffered a lot under that. So, in their mind, what the Messiah is supposed to do is to overthrow the Roman government, to free them from the suffering. In their mind, that's the meaning of Savior, to save. In Rome, the conquering general sits in a chariot of gold, I already mentioned, with male horses straining at the reins and wheel spikes flashing in the sunlight. Very impressive. And behind him, officers in polished armor display the banners captured from defeated armies, showing their victory. At the rear comes a mixed procession of slaves and prisoners in chains, living proof of what happens to those who defy Rome. On the contrary, in the picture, what do you see in the picture? Jesus, the Son of God, the only King of Kings and Lord of Lords, sat on a young, weak donkey. He didn't even have his own saddle on the donkey. He had to borrow a coach and put that across the back of the donkey as a saddle. What's behind Jesus? Who are behind Jesus? Or in front of him? People. Who are they? Who are these people? Are they slaves? Are they prisoners of the war? No. These are mainly fishermen. Jesus Christ's disciples. They are fishermen. And there were also those who were lame, who couldn't walk, but Jesus healed them. The blind, they could not see. Jesus gave them sight. Even the children, Jesus invited them to him, welcomed them, blessed them. And also the peasants from Galilee and Bethany. How could Jesus have such a mixed procession of people following him? It's because of his love for these people, his compassion to help these people to meet their needs. Although his main goal is not to just meet their physical needs, but out of compassion, although Jesus knew very clearly what his mission was, he healed these people, wanted to even set them free from these temporary physical pain. The human method to win or to succeed is always using pride or power to impress and to force people to follow. What would happen if you use power to force people to do things for you? I know Muslims, they use guns or knives to force you to become a Muslim. You know what? You can call yourself a Muslim, but in your heart, you might not be a real one. You cannot change someone's heart by power, by pride. That's why Jesus had to come to show true humility and love to these people, because that's the only way that people's corrupted hearts can be changed. Let's think about our life. In our life, are we willing to give up our privileges the way that Jesus Christ gave up his privileges as God? Came to earth as a human being, sinless, never sinned, but went through all the sufferings that we human beings suffered, more than anyone on earth. Are you willing to give up your privileges in order to help other people to achieve God's goal for our life? Or are we too preoccupied with winning in glory and power that we ignore what is more important? We cherish winning, accomplishing tasks more important than the needs of people. But in God's eyes, it is always people first, task second. I think it's very easy for us to have power and privilege to use it for our own glory and benefit, like Dallas Covenant Schoolgirls basketball team did. I think it's really hard to have power and privilege and yet choose not to use them for our glory and benefit, but for God's glory and benefit, in order to show God's love for these people. Lastly, we learn that triumph through God's way, the ultimate goal is eternal peace with God. And that was the goal of Jesus' first coming to earth. Verse 9, chapter 21. Hosanna, it means, save now, we pray. Save now, we pray, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. As the people walked along, some before Jesus, some behind him, including some children, they shouted this. And actually, these words, you know where they're from? They're from the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 118 verse 26 says that blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Hosanna in Hebrew means save us, we pray. It's pronounced Hosanna. Here we use Hosanna. It is both a note of praise and also a petition, a request to God, to Jesus. I don't think the crowd really understood the significance of this event. They seem to have acknowledged Jesus as the Son of David, the seed, the descendant of David, to save them, but to save them from their physical suffering, from the Roman government. They didn't know that their biggest problem was in their heart, the punishment of their sin in their heart. That is why Jesus came. Verse 10 and verse 11. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. As Jesus entered Jerusalem, the entire city was moved and asked, who is this? Why would some people ask, who is this? Didn't they already know who Jesus Christ was? It's because Jesus' ministry was mainly in the villages, small towns, instead of the city. He avoided the city. That's why the people in Jerusalem didn't know him. But the people who experienced Jesus' healing and love, they tell the people who didn't know. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. By calling him a prophet, they were accepting him as the one who fulfilled the promise by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 15. Guess what was Jesus feeling when he was on the coast, entering Jerusalem, being welcomed as the king in the people's eyes? How did Jesus feel at that moment? Nuri.
Sad.
Sad? Why? Why would Jesus be sad?
Because people didn't know who he was.
Uh-huh. Yes, that's right. I believe Jesus would be very sad at that moment as well. As I said, people didn't really know who he was. People didn't really know why he was on earth the first time. You know what? It is also because Jesus Christ, as the all-knowing Son of God, he knew what the same people would do to him. Now, they honor him as king because they are expecting Jesus to free them from the Roman cruel rule. But the next moment when Jesus showed them that that is not his mission, they would say, crucify him, kill him, we don't want him anymore. That's how fickle and changeable people can be, even forgetting everything that Jesus taught them and helped them. Do you know what is called this Sunday? There's a name for this Sunday. It's called Palm Sunday. It is to remember the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. 5 days later, it will be the Good Friday, to remember the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Usually people would celebrate today in joy, but when I look deeper into this passage, I see sadness in Jesus' heart. It is at this moment, if you put yourself in Jesus' shoes, in his heart, it is not a moment to celebrate yet. It's a moment of sadness. I think Jesus really deserved to be treated as the most glorious king, but he chose to follow God's plan in everything he did in humility and love, to the point of suffering extreme pain and death. He deserved the glory, but he came in humility and love. Why? Why would he do that? All because of my sins and all because of your sins. It is about us. It is for us. As we reflect on this, we should be in fear of God's anger towards sin. God is angry towards sin. We should be in shame of all of our sins. We still sin as Christians. You know what? If we realize that and we are not trying to repent from that, we should be shameful of that. Because this is what caused all of Jesus' suffering. We should also be so angry and sad towards our sins. If we reflect on that, have that mentality, when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday, I think our appreciation will be so much more. We will have understood how much Jesus has done for us. I hope through this passage we'll learn to hate sin more, and we'll learn to rely on the power of Jesus' resurrection more as we live our daily life. Let's pray. Oh dear Heavenly Father, how great your love is towards us, the sinners, that you will send your only Son, Jesus Christ, to become one of us, but never sinned, to become one of us in the most humble form, from the most humble background. Since his birth, he showed humility. He experienced all the sufferings that a human being can experience. He showed his love to the people who were lost, who were in need, who were in physical pain. But it is through his complete submission to God's plans for him, and that ultimately will benefit us, that he came. In order that we can have eternal peace with God, I just pray that we'll not take this lightly. As if this is just something that is like a religious ritual that will come on Sundays and other days of the week. We no longer think about Jesus. In other things that we do, we think that let us not talk about the Bible when we're having fun. I just pray that in everything that we do, we glorify God because God through Jesus Christ sacrificed so much for us. And I pray that we will all have a repentant heart if we have been sinning against God in pride, in lack of love, and in all other forms of sin. Please forgive us, God. It is for our sins that you died for us. But you don't want us to continue to live in sin, but you want us to live for righteousness. And that we reach out to those people with the same attitude that Jesus Christ, our Master, had in humility, in love, and in service to them, to let them also experience the eternal peace with God. Empower us, God, with your Holy Spirit, through the power of Jesus' resurrection, that we remember next Sunday that we will be living people, not people who still hold on to the sin and the past that is dead in God's eyes. Our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.